Anyone here struggle with money? Past or present? I'm sure we all have to some degree or other. Whether we are poor, middle class or rich. Money is a struggle in different ways. You can have too much, you can have too little. And whatever end of the spectrum we're at, it brings its own difficulties with it. And it affects us internally and externally. It can create anxiety and fear and frustration. It can also create pride and conceit. These are our internal struggles. But it can also create external struggles. It can damage our relationships with one another, and indeed it can damage our relationship with God. And therefore it's no great surprise that Jesus actually spoke more about money than any other subject in the world. Let that sink in. Jesus spoke about money more than any other subject in the world. Now, it's true that one of his purposes in doing so was actually to use money illustratively of spiritual problems and conditions. But he was genuinely talking about money as well, because he knew of the genuine problems, internal and external, that can result from it. And so any help that Jesus can give us to improve our relationship with money is going to help us in our relationship with ourselves, with others, and with God. And so we want to hear He who is wisdom speaking to us through this book of wisdom about how to use money wisely. But as we do so, we run into a problem. Because this proverb in verse 7 has been described by commentators as wonderfully ambiguous. Wonderfully ambiguous. Now, what is meant by that is that it can be actually translated in a number of different ways. This is one of the challenges of Hebrew poetry. It uses very few words, far fewer than we do, which makes translation into our language very difficult. And yet, we believe God uses that to actually make us think. If everything was just plain, simple, easy to follow, it wouldn't really challenge us. We wouldn't have to think. It would be a very passive exercise. And so often in the Proverbs, the words are put forward more like a riddle. There's an element of mystery to them at times. They're designed to be thought-provoking. And of course, all good teachers do this too, don't they? They don't just spoon-feed their students. They don't just give them facts. They teach them how to learn themselves, how to think for themselves. And so that's what we have going on here in verse 7. In fact, there are three main ways to translate this proverb, each of which contains biblical truth. So we want to look at how to have a healthy relationship with money using the three different ways that we can understand this proverb. The first way we could sum up like this: we value ourselves wrongly. We value ourselves wrongly. And the translation here goes like this: one makes himself rich, yet has nothing. Another makes himself poor, yet has everything. Let's try and look at these two kinds of people separately. The first one we would call the poor rich. the poor rich. What do I mean by that? I mean people who are financially rich, but they are spiritually poor. They have made themselves rich financially, but at the cost of spiritual riches. They've made themselves spiritually poor. Let me tell you, to illustrate this, about Bob. Bob was a businessman, and a ruthless businessman. He was extremely harsh with his employees, overworked them, underpaid them. He was very late in paying his suppliers. And he sold overpriced goods that were of very poor quality. But he made a lot of money. And when Bob looked at his bank balance, he saw a huge amount of dollars. But when God looked at his heart, he saw bankruptcy. He was financially rich, but spiritually poor. He made himself rich, yet had nothing. Nothing worth having, at least. You could say he gained the whole world, but lost his own soul. We could say he was poor towards God and rich towards himself. He was like the rich man in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. You remember the rich man, we don't know his name, had a beggar that sat at his gates every day, just longing to be fed with some crumbs from the rich man's table. And there's no indication that the rich man ever gave him even a crumb. And we read Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, his close presence. The rich man also died, and in hell he opened up his eyes, being in torments, and he prayed, "Send Lazarus, and may he bring just one drip of water to quench my thirst, because I'm tormented in this flame." That's a perfect example, isn't it, of the poor rich. Somebody who had everything he thought, but actually had nothing. Who really wants to be amongst the poor rich? But there's another side to the proverb. Let's look at that. This is the rich poor. Another makes himself poor, yet has great wealth. Who do you think of when you hear about that? Who do you think would be described in this way? The rich poor. Someone who's financially poor but rich in every other way. Well, surely our minds go to the Lord Jesus himself, the one who inspired these words. Because the apostle tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:9, though he was rich, yet he made himself poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. He was the poor rich. The Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't even have a coin to pay his taxes. He had to produce a miracle to get a fish with a coin in its mouth to pay his taxes. He was born in a stable. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. And we can also think of the Apostle Paul. He describes himself in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, like this. "I am poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." Another person who was financially poor, but spiritually so rich that he was making other people rich with the spiritual wealth that he shared in his ministry. And also James, the apostle, speaks of God choosing the poor of this world, rich in faith to be heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Who would you rather be? The poor rich or the rich poor? As someone who makes themselves rich yet has nothing, or those who make themselves poor yet have everything? This passage challenges us to confess our wrong valuation. The many times we've looked at the poor rich with envy, and we've looked at the rich poor with pity, and we've said, make me one of them, not one of them. And what this proverb is telling us is our valuation is all wrong. We need to reevaluate. We need to reestimate and revalue spiritual riches. If someone came along to you tonight and said, here's a choice. You can have $1 million, or you can have 1 million acts of faith. $1 million or 1 million faith acts. Which would you choose? What do you think would make the biggest difference to your life? A million acts of faith or $1 million in your bank account? Surely this proverb tells us better to be financially poor and spiritually rich, full of faith rather than full of finance. That God is better than gold. And so, better to be the rich poor than the poor rich. But you say, well, you know, I've got money kind of sorted out. I mean, yeah, I've had some challenges along the way, but things are looking a lot better. I'm pretty stable and secure. Why should I be worried? Well, here's why you should be worried. We not only value ourselves wrongly, we delude ourselves easily. We delude ourselves easily when it comes to money. Here's another way this proverb can be translated. One thinks himself rich. So this is someone who thinks they're rich, yet has nothing. Another thinks himself poor, yet he is rich. What does this mean? Well, first of all, this means the rich have less than they think. The rich have less than they think. Here's a classic example of that. You think of the heavyweight champion boxer Mike Tyson. He earned in his fighting career $400 million. At one time in his life, he had $300 million in the bank. Yet 10 years after that, he was $50 million in debt. And in 2007, was declared bankrupt. How did that happen? Well, partly he spent $4.5 million on cars and motorbikes for himself and his friends. He spent $100,000 a month on jewelry and clothes. And he just kept $250,000 a month in his pocket for just living expenses. Now, he was rich, but he wasn't as rich as he thought. He had lots of money, but he was spending a lot more than he had. And there are so many rich people like that, aren't there? You see that often with sports stars, with celebrities, with movie stars, and even businessmen who think that they have, business people, I should say, who have lots of wealth, and yet their lifestyle is way beyond what can be sustained, and stock market changes and things like that end up, and they've got nothing. As this says, the rich have less than they think. And you know, this isn't just true financially, it's also true spiritually. We can think we're rich when we're actually poor. It's so easy to be deluded. That's why Jesus, in some of his last words to the New Testament church in the book of Revelation, the church of Laodicea, he spoke these words in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3 in Revelation. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. Here's a church that thought they were spiritually millionaires. And Jesus sees into their hearts. He sees beyond the externals and he says, no, actually, you're paupers, you're beggars. Therefore, ask of me and I'll give you real riches. So the rich have less than they think. But remember the second part. Another thinks himself poor, yet he's rich. The poor have more than they think. The poor have more than they think. The Census Bureau recently released statistics about how many poor people there are in America. Apparently 30 million people meet the definition of poverty in the US. And yet, the average poor person was found to have a house in good repair with air conditioning and central heating. With one car, in fact, 47% of poor households had two cars. The average poor person in America has at least one widescreen television and a satellite or cable subscription. A digital device, at least one connected to the internet, and at least one smartphone in the house. That may be poor compared to most Americans, but it's certainly not poor compared to the rest of the world. Indeed, I read this in the Foundation for Economic Education. The poorest 20% of Americans consume more goods and services than the national averages for all people in most affluent countries. In other words, if the US poor were a nation, it would be one of the world's richest. Poor, allegedly poor Americans have more than the average American throughout the whole of the 20th century. People think they're poor, but they have a lot more than they think. Sometimes, because we don't have everything that everyone else has, we think we've got nothing. And so jealousy and envy is stirred up. And yet, if we could truly see ourselves compared to the vast majority in the world and in history, we would realize we've got a lot more than we really think. Another thinks himself poor, yet he is rich. You think of that one talent man in Jesus' parable of the talents. Remember, somebody got 10, another got 5, and this man got 1. And what did he do? You could tell he was pretty annoyed. He didn't get 10. He didn't get 5. He thought, you know, the person who gave him the one was a bit miserly, a bit stingy, a bit of a Scrooge, a harsh person, not a kind person, apart from the fact that he'd just given him a talent he never had before. A talent is quite a lot of money. And so what did he do? Well, he said, I'll bury it in the ground so that when the master comes back and asks for an account, I'll just give him back what he had. And the Lord says to him when he comes back, what did you do? Where's my interest? And the poor man allegedly, says, well, you know, I only had one talent, so I just played safe. I didn't do anything with it. I didn't get excited about it. I didn't get enthused. I just buried it, and here, have it back. Do you hear the resentment and the discontent in this? And the master doesn't say, well, that's okay. You didn't get 10. And you didn't get 5. I mean, you did only have 1, so let's just forget. No, he doesn't. He says, I asked you to receive what I gave you, to use it, and to bring me interest. You had more than you realized, in other words. And so this proverb is calling us to calculate realistically, to make a true assessment of where we are, both financially and spiritually, aware that we can delude ourselves so easily financially and spiritually. It's calling us to realize that we can deceive ourselves. And so we pray, Lord, help me to see things as they really are, not as I think they are, but as you see them. And cultivate contentment as well. Just because we don't have everything doesn't mean we've got nothing. And there's nothing we can do. Instead, God calls us to contentment, to thank God for what we have, to use it wisely, even for a return for God's glory. We're deluded if we think we can't be deluded. So we value ourselves wrongly. We delude ourselves easily. And the third way to translate this tells us we pretend to others convincingly. We pretend to others convincingly. And that's the translation we have in the Pew Bible. One man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. So again, let's look at these two kinds of people, see if we can identify ourselves in them or any tendencies in ourselves. The first one is, the poor can act rich. The poor can act rich. One pretends to be rich when he has nothing. Now, it's easy to think of people like this. There's a young woman, a technology guru. Her name was Elizabeth Holmes. She had a tech startup called Theranos. You may have seen some programs or articles about it. She claimed she had this blood test that could test for numerous diseases and genetic problems that could help people for years to come. And billions of dollars poured into Theranos. She herself had a valuation of her own worth of $5 billion. And yet, it was found out after a couple of years, all this money poured in, all this research done, that she actually had zero product. The process, the technology that she claimed she had was worth nothing. Never accomplished what it said it would. And eventually, she was calculated to have a net worth of zero. About as much value as her product, her process. This was somebody who was acting rich, but was actually in reality poor. Another example of this would be Bernie Madoff. I'm sure you've heard of him, the king of Ponzi schemes. He had hundreds of billions of dollars invested by individuals and ultimately defrauded people of $65 billion. He lived a lavish lifestyle, he and his family, and yet none of the money was invested. The money was just taken and spent. He was living like a multi-billionaire, and yet it was just a building of sand that turned to dust when the reality was discovered. He was poor but acting rich. Now, we can look at Elizabeth Holmes, we can look at Bernie Madoff, but how about we look at ourselves? Excluding mortgage debt, the average American has $38,000 of debt. the average American, that is. 38,000 of debt. Why do we do this to ourselves? Is it not because we want to pretend to be richer than we really are? Because we know, as Elizabeth Holmes and Bernie Madoff did, that riches get respect and status. And so we live beyond our means, we spend beyond our means, we accumulate debt that we can probably never repay to impress others. The poor, at different scales, act rich. And yet the rich also can act poor. This is a really strange one. But let me give you an example. Oil tycoon John Paul Getty, who's worth $2 billion, which would be worth a lot more than that today. He had $2 billion when he died. But while he lived, he actually installed payphones in his houses so that his family and friends, when they made phone calls, wouldn't cost them money. His grandson was kidnapped, a 16-year-old grandson, and he refused to pay the ransom, which was only a few hundred thousand dollars. And he refused even after his grandson's ear was sent to him in the mail. And when he did eventually pay, he insisted that the father he gave the ransom to pay for his son, pay it all back to him with interest. Here is a rich man acting poor, because he didn't want to be generous and kind. And I was reading of another woman, Sylvia Bloom. She worked for a law firm in New York, Manhattan, and she worked there until she retired age 96. She worked for 67 years for this company. And when she died a few years later, she was found to be worth $8 million. And everyone was like, what? She was just like a legal secretary. But what she had been doing was every time her bosses invested money in any stock, she did the same. And so over the years accumulated a remarkable amount of money. But no one ever knew, not even her husband. Her husband was a firefighter who actually worked two jobs to make ends meet. They lived in a modest apartment. She refused to use taxis and always took the underground. Indeed, on 9/11, she refused to pay for a cab to take her out of Manhattan. She walked all the way to Brooklyn and then took the subway home. And a lot of the motivation here was, if people know I'm rich, they'll want my money. And so the rich act poor. Money's so revealing, isn't it? It reveals who we are. It reveals our relationship to God. It reveals what we think of other people. And this passage and this proverb is saying, let's take our disguises off. Let's stop pretending. Let's be honest with what God has given us and with who we are. And let's give generously. If God has blessed us with wealth, one of the reasons is to alleviate poverty. You can read about that in 1 Timothy 6:17 to 18. And especially to alleviate spiritual poverty. Think of all that can be done with excess wealth, with extra money. Yes, it can give us security, but it can also give others eternal security as it funds gospel mission, as it sends out the message of the gospel to the rich and the poor, so that they too can have eternal security. We pretend to others convincingly. Be a giver, not an actor. So we value ourselves wrongly. We delude ourselves easily. And we persuade others convincingly. These are the realities this proverb brings before us, and therefore calls us to be honest with God and with ourselves and with others when it comes to both our financial and our spiritual health. And to take our spiritual and our material poverty or lack to God, who gives to all liberally without any resentment. He's a God who loves to give and who loves to create givers. so that others can know the God who gives, and they too can become givers as well. Amen. Let's pray.